Okay, today we're going to continue talking about everyday Christmas. This is the Advent series that we've been walking through, looking at what is it about Christ's coming, that affects us in everyday life. We're going to look at the first chapter of John today. I'm getting a little feedback here. I'm not sure if it's me or what. I'll back off a little bit if I have to. If you look at stories, great stories always begin with a great opening line. Some are very recognizable. You've got Once Upon a Time. That's kind of a universal. It was a dark and stormy night. There was actually a novel written that started with that. That's not just a cliche that everybody talks about that Snoopy writes. There's actually a novel, A Wrinkle in Time, started with, "It was a dark and stormy night." It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Anyone remember where that one's from? Tale of Two Cities, yes, yes. It was a bright, cold day in April and the clocks were striking 13. Who remembers that one? 1984, George Orwell. Yeah, oh yeah, I've read that, sure, sure. This was my favorite. "There was once a boy named Eustace Clarence Scrub and he almost deserved it." That was the beginning of The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. The way that an author will begin, some authors will spend weeks or months thinking about their opening line, because what is said in the very first sentence, in the very first paragraph, should grab you and pull you into the rest of the book. And a good author knows that what's said at the beginning needs to propel you into the book, no matter how long it is, whether it's a 900-page or 150-page book. That first line is critical. And what John does in his gospel, when he begins to talk about Jesus, he began deliberately with a depth that can be confusing at first, but it's something that we can't afford to miss, because what John does at the very beginning, in the very opening lines of his book, is sets up the life of Jesus Christ and the life then that we share because of his sacrifice. And that's what we're going to look at today. So today we begin at the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. We're going to move through this chapter a little bit more, but this is where we're going to camp out for a little while. Beginning with, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that is an extremely confusing way to open a book. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's our opening line, and it's hard to understand, but we have to keep in mind, what we're looking at here is this is how John chose to describe Jesus right from the very beginning. Right at the front, he says, this is who Jesus was. And to get the breadth of his meaning, we have to look at the cultural perspective, because we don't often refer to people as words, but this would have made sense. This would have made sense to their readers. It would have been a little bit off. Nobody has talked about it this way. But it would have made sense. And here's what it is. First, the Greek word logos is word. There's two Greek words that are used in Scripture, logos and rhema. Rhema is spoken word. It's what I'm doing right now. If somebody were to describe the words coming out of my mouth, they would use rhema as a spoken word. Logos, however, is different. And we can talk about it as written word, but really, to get the full grasp of it, what it means is an internal being made physical. As in, if I were to write my words down, or if you think about Moses and the tablets of stone, the word from God, and he carved them into stone, So now it wasn't just words in the ether, it was a physical representation of thoughts and ideas. It was written word as opposed to spoken word. So logos did not simply mean words on a page. It meant internal concepts becoming external reality. When John refers to Jesus as the Word, what he was saying was Jesus was the embodiment of the heart of God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. This Word was the embodiment of God's heart. All of God's care, His compassion, His love took physical form in Jesus. The physical reality of all of God's love took form in Jesus. If you've ever looked at a baby or a puppy or a kitten and said, oh my goodness, if cute had a name, it would be this puppy. That's what we're looking at. If love had a name, it would be Jesus. If the heart of God had a name, it would be Jesus. And he says the Word existed at the beginning. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That Jesus, in reality, in a physical way, existed before time. And he was present at the beginning of creation. And he took part in creation. So Jesus, even though we think of him as coming at Christmas, that was his physical manifestation of the heart of God. Jesus existed before time. He existed in eternity. It says, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So this eternal Jesus, this eternal being who is the embodiment of the heart of God, stepped out of eternity, who existed in eternity, he stepped out of eternity and into time to take on a human form, to take on a mortal form, and he lived with us. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. That's in verse 10. He came into the very world that he created, the Creator stepping in, and nobody noticed. And they didn't see him as Creator. And it's important to look at these things because together we see Christ's mission. Jesus as the embodiment of God's heart with the power to bring forth life, the power behind creation itself. This is the life that he brought to earth. I'll say that again. The power of life itself, the power to create life out of nothingness, this is the power that Jesus Christ brought when he became human. If you think of creation as a house, and if the Lord built this great house, and it's a mansion, and he said, you can live here, and I've provided everything for you here, and you only have to do one thing. You have to obey the limitations that I've set out, because those limitations are healthy. These are the good, this is the best way to live. And if you do that, then I will provide light. I am the light in this house. And you can live at peace for eternity. But mankind then disobeyed, and the lights went out. The lights went out in the house, and we've been stumbling around ever since. So when it's referring to Jesus as the light that shines in the darkness, it is the life that he brought to creation, the life that we were meant to live in. And then we fell, we faltered, we sinned, and the lights went out. and death is the darkness that shrouds each of our lives. And we need to recognize here what John is doing is he's letting us know that life and death, in this context, in the biblical context, life and death are not events that happen. Life and death are a state of being. It's not just something that happens, it's what you live in. It's the trajectory of your life. So when he talks about death, even at the beginning of time, when God says, don't eat of this tree or you will surely die, he didn't mean, boom, you're going to drop dead if you touch the apple or whatever fruit it was. He meant the trajectory of your life now leads to death. Where what I set up was a trajectory that leads to life, now your trajectory leads to death. And that's the reference. That's what we need to remember here is John uses light because it's easier for us to understand. That we live in light or we live in darkness, they're parallel. He uses death and life. Darkness and light. And that concept, that state of existence that we live in, is like a traveler on the road who's walking in light or darkness. What trajectory does he have? And we have to remember, too, that light and darkness has no power on its own. Darkness is inert, in a sense, because it is simply the absence of light. So I remember as a kid, we found a cave. My buddies and I found this cave, and I don't know why we were allowed to do it, but we climbed a cliff. We crossed a railroad bridge across a very large river. We climbed a cliff and then climbed down into a cave, and like thinking about it now, it's terrifying. But at 14, it seems like it was fine. So we climbed into this cave, and I remember going back as far as we could, and it was dark. It was so dark that I thought, there could be something 3 inches from my face, and I wouldn't know what it was. I wouldn't know it was there. That's terrifying. But you know, the darkness, if we had a match, we just lit it, the darkness disappears. Because darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. And that darkness that we stumble around in, it exists now, but it can't exist in the presence of light. The death that's here does not exist in the presence of life. And that's the image that we need to keep in our minds. That concept of death, dealing with the way that you live, the decisions you make, the motivations of your heart, rather than an inevitable event, it is the existence in which we move through life. And we have a choice whether to be in light or darkness, whether to be in life or death. And what John points out here is that Jesus, as the embodiment of God's heart, the life-giving power of all creation, he came so that his life-giving power would push back death, would push back the darkness that threatens to overwhelm us. He was the light of all people, and his light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. But it will try. I'm going to take this out of the conceptual realm for a moment and think about your own lives, our own lives. You know the hang-ups that you have. You know your coping mechanisms. Those defenses that come up. You know the painful past that keeps you in bondage, the lies that you believe, the decisions that may have been made in a moment that you're still paying the consequences for years later. This is the darkness. It's not just a concept that's out there. It's not just when we hear about bad things happening. It's in our lives too. This is the darkness. The guilt, the depression, anxiety, discouragement, the tears, the frustration, the feeling like we're going to be overwhelmed each day because we just can't fight it anymore. Trying to do what we know is right, but are frustrated because it's just so difficult to keep doing what is right. This is the darkness. And this is the darkness that doesn't get to win. See, it doesn't get to win because the light came into the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness cannot extinguish the light because darkness has no power on its own. It doesn't get to win because the light of all creation, the love of the eternal God, stepped into time, into our darkness, and he destroyed its power. He destroyed the power that any darkness might have, so that now his light, being the life and light of all mankind, could not be overcome. When God stepped into time, he knew what he was getting into. When Jesus came, he knew the darkness that would fight him. And he knew that the only way to destroy the power of darkness was to die. And so by his death and resurrection, we can live in the light of life. We can live without the bondage of darkness. The darkness doesn't get to win in our lives because the light is life. And with this life comes a new identity, comes a new purpose. The darkness doesn't get to define you anymore because it doesn't win. He came into the very world, this is verse 10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. See, the problem with the darkness is we allow it to define who we are. It only has the power that we give it, and we allow it to define who we are. We become our guilt, our discouragement. We become our pain. We become our frustration, our anger. Whatever issues we have, these become who we are, and we start to define ourselves by our past or by our problems. Almost to the point where we wouldn't know who we were without them. As much as we don't like it, we don't know who we are without the past. We don't know who we are without the problems. And that's how the darkness holds us. You remember the prodigal son story? It's about a boy who he takes his inheritance. And he goes off and he spends it all partying. And at one point, he's basically a slave in a pig trough. And he's feeding the pigs. And he's so hungry, he was a wealthy person. He's so hungry now that he would eat whatever the pigs had. And at that point, in his darkness, he took the identity of a slave. When the darkness overcame him, he said, "This is now who I am. But my father's servants, they're living better than I am, so I won't return to my father as his son. I will return to my father as a servant." And he adopts the identity that his darkness informed upon him, and he goes home. but his father. His father didn't see a servant walking back. His father saw a son. And his father ran to him and kissed him and put his own robe on him and took the rags off of him. He put a ring on his finger, signifying that he was part of the family. And he said, "We will rejoice because my son has come home." The son had already rehearsed. He'd already rehearsed his speech. A speech based on the identity that I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He took upon himself the identity of a slave. But when he returned home, the father gave him back his true identity as a son. And that is every one of our stories. To those who believed, you have been given the right to become children of God. That is what the light does to our darkness. That is how the life and the power of creation pulls us out of the death that we live in. No longer in death, no longer in darkness, no longer identified by our guilt, no longer identified by our insecurities, our failures, or our hang-ups, but identified as God's beloved children. Not because we got anything right, because it's love that stands in the doorway, in the dividing line of light and darkness. It's love that stands in the dividing line of death and life, and it's grace that opens the door. And we can choose it. And when we do, we've been given the right to be called the children of God. So that we exist in the light. And in turn, we live out as light in the darkness. And this is where we move from what Christ came to be for us to who we now are as his children. John 12:36, Jesus speaking to his followers said, "Put your trust in the light where there is still time, and then you will become children of the light." This he said to his followers as he encouraged them to embrace this new identity, to tell them, you will no longer simply be earthly humans, but now you will live as children of light. In Matthew 5:14, he uses the same language and tells us in stronger language who we are. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father, your Heavenly Father. When we have been brought from darkness to light, then our vocation, our job, is to continue to bring light into others' darkness. That's why we're still here. Just as the embodiment of God's heart, the life of all creation, stepped into our world to bring light, then he passed that mission on to us to bring light into the darkness of this world. What Jesus came to do, what he did do, then he says, now you go and do this. I've brought you in as children of light so that you can now be a light in the darkness around you. We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We are the ones who are on the battlefront of this darkness. We are the ones who continue the mission of Christ on earth by pointing them back to the Father. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your heavenly Father. If you're a follower of Christ, then everyday Christmas means continuing the mission of Jesus to be a light in the darkness. And it is dark. You don't have to look too far to see the darkness. You don't have to look around the world to find out where things are dark, where death is reigning. Most of the time, we start with our own stories. And that's where we begin. To live in the light. First of all, we have to recognize that the light that came into our darkness calls us to Him, calls us to Himself. And we make a choice. We can embrace that new identity as beloved children of God, or we can walk away. Remember, death and life is a trajectory. It's not an event. We can choose to live in darkness, or we can choose to live in light. Remember, the darkness does not overcome the light. In order to embrace that new identity, we also have to admit that we're broken. We have to admit that we have not been able to produce our own light. We're a broken people. And we need the life of Christ. We need the life that He came to give us. And then as we admit our brokenness, we ask God to show us how the darkness still influences our thinking and actions. This is a very practical application. This is sanctification. Okay? It's a theological word that we use here. Sanctification is the process of taking us from darkness to light. It's the process of pulling out the garbage that keeps pulling us back into death. And in order to be sanctified, in order to move from darkness to light, we have to embrace that relationship with Christ in such a way that we're going, what is it that is still influencing my thinking and actions? Ask about it. Pray about it. Pursue Him. Because if you start asking this question, don't be surprised when He starts showing you, no matter how great you think you are. He will start showing you. And again, you have the choice to follow, to say, yeah, that's a mess. I need you to fix that. That's darkness. That's death. Or you can say, I think I want to hang on to that. I don't like you taking this part of me, so I'm going to hold on there. In each of these, you have a choice, but if you follow after His leading, He will continue to pull you out of darkness because the darkness cannot overcome the light. And as we move through this process of living in the light, we become the light, being the light. So we begin to look to shine a light in the darkness of others. It can feel overwhelming to open our eyes to the dark. There's two things. First, we have to get our eyes off of ourselves. Sometimes our own darkness can become so overwhelming that that's all we ever see. Sometimes we become so enamored with our own issues that we forget others have them too. And we forget that as believers, we are to be a light in their darkness. So getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto Christ That's our first step. Getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto others. Second, we consider what part of the context that we live in, what part of your world needs light. It doesn't take a grand scheme. You don't have to be a vocational pastor or minister or evangelist to do this. I don't know if any of you have heard this. When we go to the mission and serve, they tell us to smile. They said, one of the best things you can do here is to smile at the people that you're serving, because that small glimmer of light in their darkness may mean more to them than the food that's on their plate. Today at 4, Scott mentioned it, we're going to be putting packages together, packages of needed supplies for those who are homeless and hurting here in Scranton. In the face of such great need, there certainly is, it doesn't feel like much, it doesn't feel like a lot of light. But to the person that will receive that, to the person that will receive a Christmas card who may not have had one for a very long time, to the person who receives the needs that will keep them warm, that's a huge light in their darkness. It's not much, but it's a light. Some of you made meals for a family that had recently, the husband had recently undergone triple bypass surgery, and some of you have made meals for that family. You were a light in their darkness. See, when we get our eyes off of ourselves, we don't have to look too far to see how we can be a light in someone else's darkness. You are the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I have one more story to share with you, and the band wants to go ahead and make their way back up. I had a friend who changed my life a few years ago. She's a humble woman who never saw herself doing anything great. She just helped care for 500 orphans in Burma. And I got to know her a bit. We traveled to Burma with her. And we realized that these orphanages were illegal, that if the government found out about them, the kids would be, some would be conscripted into the military, some would be sold into slavery, because one of Burma's top exports was people. So not only were they orphans who were in orphanages, they were illegal orphanages. And she told me, what I've found is that the Christian life is a series of small yeses. She told me how she said yes to a missionary couple to help them work on their accounting. And a while later, she said yes to taking one trip to Burma to see what they're doing over there. And then a little while later, she said yes to going over with them 4 times a year. And then she said yes to help a man who was trying to care for 30 or 40 orphans on his own. And she said, we're not going to start orphanages, but we'll help him this one time. And then she went back and she said yes to starting one orphanage because he had more kids and he couldn't handle it on his own. And then she said yes to more and more. And it didn't happen quickly, but over the years, she found herself from saying yes to helping with accounting to saying yes to caring for over 500 orphans in a war-torn country. She said, the Christian life is a series of small yeses. And you say yes to one thing, and you keep saying yes to God, and you may find yourself in the midst of something incredible. My prayer is, first of all, that you will say yes to the light, that you will allow the life, the embodiment of the heart of God, to influence your life so much that the light he came to share would push back the darkness, that your lives would be lit in such a way that you become the light of the world, that you become the light in another's life. Say small yeses. Small yeses impact the darkness, and you never have any idea where you're going to end up. Let's pray. Father, as you have come into our darkness, you have reminded us that the darkness doesn't get to win. Though it may feel strong, it may feel overwhelming, it may feel like it has its clutches into us so deeply that we won't be able to make it out, you are the light of the world. You are the light that came into our darkness, and no darkness has ever overcome your light. I pray that today we would see the life that you've come to give us. I pray that today you would be with us, that you would be the light in our lives so that we may be the light to others. Bring us close to you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name.